All right, well, I have my Bible open to Hebrews chapter 12, and I would invite you to join me in your Bible or on your cell phone or however you're looking at your copy of God's Word today. I don't know if you're like me, but it's just hard to believe that another 365 and a quarter days have passed, and 2023 is almost history. Of course, this also gives us a tremendous opportunity to reflect, right? Don't we just naturally do that when we come to the end of a year and look forward to a new year? I think we're just wired that way. And so there's probably never another time in your life when you're more motivated than you are right now. You've got a new year before you, and so you're just motivated. I don't know what it is you're motivated to do, but you're wanting to work on you. There's something you're wanting to accomplish. There's something that you want to achieve in the new year. And again, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. The Lord made us that way. But here's my question for you. What are you motivated to do this year? What really is your motivation personally as the new year begins? Because, again, frankly, the beginning of the new year, it's a time when we aim higher, we reach further, and we dream bigger. So naturally, again, the world. Now, thinking from a secular standpoint, and these aren't bad things. Don't think I'm saying something that's bad. But from the worldly perspective, you could probably pretty much generate the same list again and again and again, year in and year out. The resolutions that most people make are the same every year. They go something like this. Spend more time with family or friends and less time on social media. Less time on Facebook. Eat healthier. Exercise, get healthier, drop some pounds. That's always in somebody's list. Quit smoking or quit drinking. Enjoy life more. Learn something new. Get organized. Here's another big one that everybody has on their list. Get out of debt. Get financially healthy. Get my financial household in order. Maybe it could be helping others or getting organized. And those, again, are all good things. There's nothing wrong with having some goals like that that you're setting in your life. But for the Christian, high on our priority list ought to be our relationship with the Lord. We ought to be looking at where we are in our walk with the Lord right now. And even though none of us are perfect and we all fall short, this is a time where we can renew ourselves to Him. And we're going to take communion in just a few minutes, and that communion is always an opportunity to do that. It's an opportunity to remember what Christ has done for us. We don't earn our salvation. It's an opportunity to renew ourselves, reflect on our lives, and renew ourselves to Him and to one another. And so again, I just thought this was the perfect opportunity to take communion. But why is it such a priority for the Christian? Well, because Christians realize something. You have an inside, kind of some insider information that most people in the world don't have. Or at least they don't think about it. You realize that we're only on this earth for a short time. And really what we're doing is we're just getting ready for eternity. In just a little while, you're going to be home with Jesus forever. And so we recognize that soon, maybe very soon, maybe this year, we're going to be in the presence of Christ, and it's going to be endless praise and worship, and we'll be with Him face to face for all eternity. But in the meantime, as you're going to see in this passage in Hebrews 12, we have a race to run. And while we don't know how long we have on this earth, we don't run this race like a 50-yard dash or a sprint. We're to run it like a marathon. Now, you don't just wake up one day and say, I think I'll run a marathon today. Nobody does that. You've got to prepare for a marathon. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. What I want to do is I want to read a very familiar passage of Scripture in Hebrews 12. And I want to talk about how you run a Christian marathon. So let's get into our passage now. Hebrews 12. I just want to read verses 1 and 2. And we'll use that as our text today. We will break that down expositionally. And we'll talk about qualities of successful Christian living in 2024. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And let us, here's the phrase, run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful, inspired passage of Scripture that encourages us as we look to a new year. Lord, some of us, we've been running this race for a while, number of years maybe, and we're tired today. We're discouraged. We're like the people the author of Hebrews wrote to. We wonder if it's really worth it, possibly. Some of us might be that discouraged today. Others, we're excited. We're looking forward to the race of the new year, the challenges of the new year, the opportunities the new year provides. But we too need to have discipline. We need to have a plan. Like I said earlier, you don't just run a marathon, you prepare for it. And so help us today to prepare spiritually for the new year that lies before us. Lord, I know that there's going to be challenges and I know there's going to be obstacles, but I also know that you're present in that new year. And so I pray that you would take my words today and help me to preach truth. And I pray that these words would take root in hearts and that hearts would be responding to your will and your way. And as I said earlier, if there's someone here today that needs to hear the gospel, help them to hear the gospel in this passage as well. Lord, I give this to you. I need your help. Please speak through your servant. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, I know there's a lot of marathons all over the place, but probably the most famous marathon in the United States of America is what? The Boston Marathon, right? We've all heard of the Boston Marathon. It's run on Patriots Day every year in April. I don't know about running in April. I think I'd rather run in June or July in Boston, but nevertheless, I bet it's cold there sometimes. But nevertheless, just like any marathon that's run anywhere, the course is 26 miles long. Think about that. That's like running from here to almost Marshfield. 26 miles, 285 yards long. And yet every year there are thousands of people, tens of thousands, who sign up and they prepare and they train to run in the Boston Marathon. What are they thinking? No, I'm just kidding about that. I know some of you guys love to run. I actually try to run a little bit. I'm not a marathoner. Now, obviously, not everyone who signs up and enters and even starts the race finishes it. There are several people who don't make it through that 26-mile gauntlet. They drop out at some point. Now, here's what's interesting. Very few, if any, drop out at mile one or mile five. Do you know when most people drop out? People who live there tell us that it's actually about 6 miles from the finish line. Over two-thirds of the way there. Can you imagine that? You're almost there, and yet they drop out. Now, why do they drop out at that point? Is there something there that causes them to drop out? Well, the locals say that there is. They call it Heartbreak Hill. It's Heartbreak Hill that causes most people to get so discouraged that they drop out of the Boston Marathon, even though they've trained, they've prepared, and probably many of them could do it. They could push their bodies and do it. Well, in this new year, I have no idea what you're facing, but I know this, there's going to be some heartbreak hills because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's not easy. Jesus said, in this world, you'll have trouble. And yet we're to endure. We are to endure the race. Now, go back just for a second, and we're going to kind of break this down in a moment, but I want you to look at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us. Do you see that there? There's a couple things I want to point out about that. First of all, endurance. That's a very interesting word there. It's a Greek compound word. I don't like to lay a lot of Greek on you, but this is kind of interesting to me. But it's a compound word, which means they put two words together to form one word. And so what it actually means is to abide under, to bear up under something that's straining or pressure, a steady determination to keep going. Every one of us, we're going to need that this year. You're going to need a steady determination to stay at it. If you have goals that you've set and you want to make those goals, you've got to stay at it. And if you want to keep running the Christian marathon, you've got to stay at it. And so we need to have this endurance. Running with endurance means we continue to run. even when we want to turn back. Even when we're saying, man, this isn't what I signed up for. And so when we face all kinds of persecution and challenges, we continue to endure. We don't give up our faith. But then there's another word. And this word is race. Now, when you think about race, again, some of you that have run a marathon, you can probably say amen to this. But it's an interesting Greek word. The Greek word that's used for the word race in our translation is a word that you're going to know even though you don't know Greek. And it's where we get our English word agony. Everybody knows what agony is. And I can equate agony and running because I remember running as punishment at the end of practice. Another lap or another suicide sprint or whatever it is. And so again, running can sometimes be agonizing. And so it's talking about a hard, difficult race. That's why I know he's not talking about a sprint or a 100-yard dash. Again, when somebody's running a marathon, they're straining and they're sweating and they're giving it their all. And when they finish that marathon, man, they collapse a lot of times because it's hard. It's a hard race. And even before the race, they're working out all the time. They're eating right. They don't eat these things that we love to eat as Baptists. And, they train hard. There's a lot of things they don't do. They get their sleep and everything like that, but they're working hard to prepare for this race. And so again, I believe that what's in view here is a marathon. And so in this new year, what I want to do real quickly before we take communion is I want to give you five qualities straight from this passage. Five things that you're going to need to run successfully this year. So you want to prepare for that marathon spiritually. These are some things you're going to need this year in the new year. Here's number one. We must draw strength and inspiration from other successful Christians. So we've got to draw strength and inspiration from other successful Christians. I bet you didn't expect me to start there, did you? Well, that's where the Word of God starts. Look at what it says. Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. That just reminds me that as human beings, we're just wired to feed off one another. You know what one of Satan's most effective tools is? Isolation. If he can get you isolated from other people, first of all, he'll get you to do some things you would never do otherwise. You'll be tempted and you'll succumb to that temptation. But not only that, if you're isolated and you've done some things you're ashamed of, or you're not where you want to be, or you're down on yourself, or down on your luck, then you're not going to have anyone to encourage you. You're going to just fall right into Satan's hands. And so we need each other. I hope that you'll make church a priority in the new year. And I know that probably I'm preaching to the choir since you're here on New Year's Eve. But nevertheless, maybe somebody's watching online. You need people in your life. You need people who love Jesus in your life. And not just for an hour. This is a great time spent together every Sunday morning. But you need to do life together. We need to be together with other people. But let's kind of break down the kind of people he's talking about here. Because these people in view in verse 1, they're witnesses. They're examples. And they're encouragers that God brings into our lives to strengthen us. The first one I want to mention here that's a bullet point. You need to be strengthened by the biblical heroes of the faith. Biblical heroes of the faith. The reason I use that terminology is because notice how it says therefore right there at the beginning of this passage. When it says therefore, what do we always know to do? See what it's there for. Go back. And so it's referring obviously to chapter 11. And chapter 11 is called the Great Hall of Faith. And it's a passage that talks about all of these Old Testament believers who had faith. Remember, it is faith that credited them for righteousness, but they ran their race, and it wasn't always easy, by faith. And you get a whole litany of names. You've got guys like Abel and Enoch and Noah. Some we don't know very well, some we know really well. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph and Moses. And some we're like, scratch our heads, why are they in there? Like Samson or Gideon or Barak. You may not know Barak or Jephthah at all. Daniel and Samuel. But all of these people, and some who are unnamed, ran their race well. And so he's using them as examples, holding them up for us. And we need to draw strength from that. That's why you need to be in your Bible reading and studying your Bible. This is a good example of people to follow. But I want you to hear something right now, and I feel like I need to mention this. This isn't really part of the sermon today, but it's good information as we look at God's Word. These guys, when it says that they are a large crowd of witnesses surrounding us, I don't think that they're passive spectators. Listen, I don't know how many times I've heard this, but somebody, I'll hear people say all the time, well, so-and-so is just looking down on us from heaven. No, I don't believe they are. I really don't. And again, I'm sorry if you believe differently, but I don't think there's any support for that in Scripture. Nowhere in the Bible does it say when you go to heaven, you will look down on somebody on earth. Matter of fact, why would you want to look down on earth in this fallen world when you get to heaven and the glories of heaven and you're there with the presence of Jesus and you're worshiping Him? And so, no, that's not heaven to look down on the earth, because even if you were looking down on a good event, you would see things about your loved one or that person you know that would sadden you. And there's not any tears or sadness in heaven. And so I'm sorry, but I just don't believe that's what's in view here. I've heard preachers even preach, man, it's like being in a huge arena and all these saints have gone on before us are looking down on us. But I really don't think that's what that's teaching. Again, it's teaching for us to look up at them, to look at their example as we run our race right now. And so that's what I think is in view here. Be strengthened by biblical heroes. But you know what? There's other heroes. Just be strengthened by the historical heroes of the faith. Do you know there are Christian heroes in every generation, from the first century to the 21st century? And so, you know what? Just know that there's some people that have run the race before us, maybe not too many years ago, that have been successful in their journey. They fought the good fight. They finished the course. They ran their race well. Maybe that's a relative of yours, a father or a mother or grandparent that has gone on before you and you saw their example while they were on the earth. Maybe it's somebody you never met, like a Billy Graham. Maybe it's somebody you've read about. We're in the season where we're observing the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Read about Lottie Moon. You'll be inspired by her. Read about George Mueller or some other person who ran the race before we did. Because again, there's a whole host of people out there that are historical heroes of the faith. And then lastly, be strengthened by the current heroes of the faith. Current heroes of the faith. That's our contemporaries. People who are living with us on earth right now. People who are sitting with you in the pews right now, or maybe watching online right now. And that starts with your church family. Get to know your church family. Do things together. Do life together. Join a life group. Because again, the only way we can strengthen one another is to do life together, to be praying together, to be sharing together, to be encouraging one another. And again, that doesn't just happen briefly on a Sunday morning. I think we need to be together more and more. And it does also include believers who are not in this church. Don't get me wrong. Thank God for our Christian friends. Man, I thank God for my pastor friends and people beyond these walls that are truly born-again believers that encourage me and strengthen me. It's not wrong to have friends outside this church, and we should have. You know, you might even have a friend who's in another country, in a whole other culture than yours, but you're unified by your belief in Jesus Christ. Isn't that a great unifying factor? Those walls come tumbling down. Those barriers that we put up as human beings tumble down when we're born again and we believe in Christ. But we need to be together. Let me just share with you a passage of Scripture and then I'll move on. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Says, let us watch out. So this is still the author of Hebrews writing a little bit before this passage. Let us watch out for one another to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, a lot of pastors will use that to say, you need to be in church on Sunday morning, and you do. But I think it goes beyond that. This is going beyond just meeting on Sunday morning, because listen to what he goes on to say. But encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's that day? The day when Christ is returning, these last days that we talk a lot about that are not going to be easy days. So we need each other. Successful Christians will draw strength and inspiration from other successful Christians. But let's go on through the passage here. Let's look at number 2. I believe we must deal with personal weaknesses. Personal weaknesses. Look at the passage. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let's talk about that first word there, hindrance. You know what that word can mean? Several things. It can mean a mass or a weight or a heaviness. Or I hate to even mention this, but it could even mean body fat. Again, think about the analogy of a runner. So what, when a runner is getting ready to run in a race, oftentimes they won't wear, they're not going to wear a flak jacket or they're not going to wear ankle weights. They're going to cast off anything that hinders them from running the race. And so even body fat, their goal is to have 0% body fat. The point I'm trying to make is that things can slow us down spiritually. And we need to be aware of those hindrances. Things that just might slow you down in the new year. Maybe they're not sin, but they certainly could hinder you from running the race. And so just like a runner runs with discipline, you need to run your race in a disciplined fashion. If we're not disciplined, we're not going to win the race. And so let's talk about some of these hindrances. The first one I've just been talking about is a lack of discipline. If you're just coasting, and I know that we're in different seasons of our lives, but, and I'm not talking about if you're in retirement mode or something like that, but you still need to live disciplined lives. We need to be disciplined for the purpose of godliness. The Christian race will not be won if we lack discipline. Just think about it. It takes discipline to pray, does it not? Aren't there times when you're wanting to pray, you know you need to pray, and you pick up your phone, or you turn on the TV, or you go and do something else? I do that, and I bet you do that. It takes discipline to pray. It takes discipline to stay in prayer. It takes discipline to witness. It takes discipline to study the Bible, to tithe, to serve, to worship. That's why Paul says these words. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We looked at this not too long ago on Wednesday night. Verse 25. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control. I've underlined self-control in my Bible in everything. Verse 26. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly. Look at verse 27. Instead, underline these words, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control. He doesn't do this to earn salvation. Please let me emphasize that. Salvation is a gift, according to Romans 6:23. But rather to run the race well. And I'm going to talk about the race in just a moment, but that's what he's talking about. A lack of discipline is a hindrance. You're not going to run your race well if you lack discipline. So be disciplined this year. And if you're not disciplined naturally, then ask the Lord to give you discipline. Or ask the Lord to give you somebody in your life who'll make you disciplined. Maybe a wife or a husband. Just saying. Here's number two. Procrastination. Procrastination is not necessarily a sin. I don't know, maybe it probably is a sin, actually. But it certainly is a hindrance. It'll hinder you from running your race well in the new year. Some of us are Hall of Fame procrastinators. Our favorite phrase is one of these days. One of these days I'll get around to doing that. I know I need to do that. One of these days I'll do that. But listen to me. Good intentions mean nothing. They don't mean anything in this Christian race that you're running. When we say things like, Lord, I'll do this for you after I get through this, or whenever this occurs, you know what we are? We're guilty of procrastination. And the Bible speaks strongly about that, about not delaying, about making the most of the time that we are in. So think about this. Listen to this verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Pay careful attention, then, to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So I've got underlined here and highlighted in my Bible, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. It's just easier to procrastinate. And not only that, but I might add, according to James, which we went through last year, they're also very uncertain. Things can change just like that. So we've got to seize the opportunities that we have today. When there's a wide door for effective ministry, we walk through that door. So procrastination is a hindrance. But you know what? Here's another hindrance. Living in the past or future is a personal hindrance. If you tend to be one of these people who live either in the past or the future, that's a hindrance that's going to keep you from running well today. Some of us, we love to live in the past. We talk about the good old days. Were the good old days really that good? Or are we just kind of looking back sentimentally at those days? But you know what? There were good days. I'm not saying that they weren't. And you know what? We've had some good days. I've had some good days in my life. God's been very, very good to me. But I'm not to live in those good old days. I can draw knowledge from them and strength and inspiration, but I don't live there. But you know what? Others, we live in the future. Our minds are consumed with where we're going to be 5 years from now, or when we finally get that degree, or when we get that new job, or when we get married, or whatever it is we're looking forward to. Nothing wrong with planning, setting goals, working to achieve those goals, but you don't live there right now. Don't miss where you are right now. You have opportunities today. You have opportunities in this season that you're in. Adrian Rogers, who I love to quote, he was so quotable. He had an old saying he used to say when he would preach on this topic, and he would say, "Today is often crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow." Don't let your today be crucified between either of those things. Like I said in my prayer earlier, today is a present. It's a gift. That's why it's called the present. And so Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, very famous passage, says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not have considered myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus." And I think he had today in mind, because the Lord Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own, but live in the moment. Live for today. And so we've got to deal with personal weaknesses. And there are others too. That's not a comprehensive list. Those are just some to kind of whet your appetite. But then we get to this other part. Sin. The sin that so easily ensnares us. Third point I'd like to say today is we've got to deal with personal sins. To walk and run successfully in the marathon of life, the Christian life in the new year, you'd better be dealing with sin. You'd better deal with it daily. And the reason I stress this is because I'm afraid the way that most people deal with sin today, Christians included, is they ignore it. They just ignore it. They don't think sin is a big deal. I know that because I see how people post on Facebook. I see how people think. I see how people talk. And most people just aren't that concerned about sin. But listen to me. Sin is a big deal. The Bible never trivializes sin. Yeah, we're forgiven. Man, I'm so thankful that my sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. But that doesn't mean sin's not a big deal. When you trivialize sin, what you're doing is you're trading a close relationship with God for something trivial that will not last. And so you need to learn to fight sin. You need to learn in this new year, you need to go into it saying, I'm going to deal with my personal sin. Because we can't go anywhere spiritually if we hold on to our personal sins. You're not going to grow. You're not going to run your race effectively. So that means that I've got to deal, first of all, with secret sins. Sins that you know nothing about that are right here in my heart or right here in my mind. I might not have even acted on them yet. But you know what? There's sins that are festering in my life, my heart. Issues like pride or envy or jealousy or lust. All those sins, by the way, start in the heart. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. Now they ultimately manifest themselves in something you do actively, but they start right here. So secret sins. But also I think we've got to deal with besetting sins. There's sins that we have just fallen into and now we're habitual. We commit those sins habitually. We might call them even addictions. I don't think that's too strong of a word to use. And we're ashamed of it because we know how we ought to live. But we're bound up. We don't know how to get free. We're stuck. And we feel like, well, I'll never break free from that. And so we've just learned that this is my normal. And God doesn't want you to live normal like that. God wants you to live free of that sin. He doesn't want you bound to that. And so Let me just give you a quick three-pronged approach. These will be our bullet points for this point. And it comes from a great passage of Scripture. I don't know a better passage to deal with sin than 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you know that verse and you've got it memorized, but it's a three-pronged approach to fighting sin in your life. I'll quickly give you that and then we'll move on. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. So in order to deal with personal sin, here's the first word to write down in the bullet point, realistic. I must be realistic. See it right there? No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. Temptation is a common experience. My goodness, Jesus was tempted when he was on this earth, just like we are. So you're not unique. You're not in this battle that you can't win. You're not born this way. We're all born this way. We're born with a proclivity to sin, a sin nature. And the devil knows that, and so he's going to tempt you. And so just know that your temptation is common. There's nothing you're experiencing that others haven't successfully conquered and defeated in their life through the help of the Holy Spirit. So no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. Man, underline or highlight that word faithful. I love that. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Man, I love that. That word beyond. I've got that highlighted. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out. So I've got that underlined as well, so that you may be able to bear it. So let me give you the last two words on this, these bullet points. Second is strategic. If I'm going to deal with personal sin, I've got to be strategic. You see what he's doing here? He's giving you a strategic pattern to escape, to avert, or to bear up under that temptation. So what do I mean by being strategic? Well, let me just give you a couple things here quickly. First of all, know your patterns. Know your patterns. We all have patterns that lead us into sinful behavior. When am I most tempted? Where am I most tempted? Who am I around, or how am I feeling when I'm most tempted, or when I give into that temptation? Be a student of yourself. Second, enlist others. You need to find an accountability partner this year if you don't have one already. Somebody you can tell anything to. You can talk about your sin, and they don't judge you. They help you. They provide accountability. And then use God's word and prayer. God's word and prayer will help you to overcome those sins. Thirdly, be optimistic. If I'm going to deal with personal sin in my life, be optimistic. Don't think, well, I can never defeat this. I'm just stuck. Again, he's already said that the temptations we face are common. They're limited. And God is helping you. But notice that it also says they're avoidable. You can learn to avoid that sin. You can learn by being strategic how to not get caught up in that sin again and again and again. Now, it's not unbearable, but know that God is under control when you are being tempted. And know that you've got to learn to look for a way out, look for a way of escape. Now, God's way of escape may not be easy. He may discipline you in order for you to escape a sin, but God will help you through it. And God does provide a way of escape. I believe that because it's in His Word. You believe that? Then you need to receive that and deal with personal sin in the new year. Here's number four. We must discover and develop our personal ministry. Discover and develop our personal ministry. You guys that have been through All In, which I plan to do an All In when I get back on my feet again, and that's a new members class for people that are thinking about membership. You know we talk about that in that class. Well, we're going to talk about it right now for a minute. Let me just say this. Every one of us, we have a unique contribution to the body of Christ. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he's talking about your race. Your race is not my race, nor is mine yours. We all have a unique race to run. Run with endurance. The race that lies before us. You have a race to run. Paul, at the end of his life, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And so you're on a course right now. And you know what saddens me is that there's a lot of Christians today that it never crosses their mind that God has a unique assignment for them. An important assignment for every Christian. Write that down as a bullet point. God has an important assignment for me. But a lot of people, that never crosses their mind. Isn't that tragic? They never stop to think that while they're here on this earth for this short time, they can make a difference. They can do something that can have an eternal impact. And this important assignment is critical to the body of Christ. We need you. We need all of you guys to get involved in running your race. By the way, when you see an area that is lacking in our church, you know what? The first thing that might ought to cross your mind is, am I the solution to that problem? Is there something, Lord, you want me to do to help with that? It may not be, but it very likely could be that you could be the solution to the problem. By the way, Vonda was messaging me this week and telling me how we need volunteers in Children's Church. I know it's a sacrifice. I know you like to come in here and hear the word, and I'm glad you do. But man, we need some people who are gifted that way to step up and help with the rotation. And so again, just, there's lots of ways that you can contribute. You know what George Truett said one time? He was a pastor before Criswell at Dallas, First Baptist Dallas. He said he defined success as finding the will of God and doing it. And that's what we need to do. We need to find the will of God and do it in our lives. Because God has a unique plan for every Christian. Every one of us. Psalm 139, verse 16. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. Just imagine that. Before you were one day old. 1,000 years before you were even born on this earth. God had a plan for your life. He knew how long you'd live on this earth. And he had a special, unique plan for you. So the best way to run the Christian race is to end each day with a simple question. Did I please God today? Did I do what was pleasing to God today? Here's the last thing I'll give you today. We must continually trust and follow Jesus. The number one principle for success in the Christian life through it all is right here. We must fix our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the source and perfecter of our faith. If I fix my eyes on myself, my problems, my abilities, my shortcomings, my obstacles, I'm not going to succeed. I've got to fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, because he's the author, the source, or the perfecter, which means originator, founder, even pioneer of our faith. He is the ultimate example, but he's also the origin of our faith. He's instrumental in our forgiveness, in our faith, and in our future. So he's the starting point. If you're not saved, he's where you start, but he's also where you run each day, and he's who you keep your eyes on. Keep your eyes on Jesus when you're tempted to be discouraged, because all failure in the Christian life can be traced to losing our focus or taking our eyes off Jesus. And just quickly, I've got to tell you about this. You may not even understand this. It took me a minute. I had to do a little work on it too. But when it says the last part of verse 2, for the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. What is that all about? The joy? He endured the cross? You're kidding me. Well, here's what that really is talking about. Deferred joy. Most of us probably can understand that, maybe not on the cross level, but we know that we've got to work hard to accomplish something, and right now we've got to maybe sacrifice or devote ourselves to something, be single-minded, so that later on there's a payoff. And so that's what Christ did. He deferred his joy. He was willing to suffer and bleed and die. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment, so that we could have life. That's his joy. His joy is when you come into his kingdom. When you come into a saving relationship with him, his joy is to one day present us as the body of Christ to his Father in heaven on that marriage supper of the Lamb. So you're his joy. Be encouraged by that today. But you know what? There's a message in here. We need to live sometimes with deferred joy. We need to understand that we too sometimes have to sacrifice, but at the end of it all, it'll be worth it, won't it? When you hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my presence, that's deferred joy. That's going to be joy like you've never, ever had before. Let me close with something I saw in Our Daily Bread. I read that. Some of you may read that, may have seen this story, but it caught my attention because of what I was preparing for. Several years ago in Rochester, New York, 12-year-old Lianez Rodriguez Espada, was worried that she'd be late for a 5K run. She's 12 years old, and that's just over 3 miles, by the way. And so she got there 15 minutes early with the other runners because she didn't want to be late, and she started running with those runners, not realizing that these participants were running in a half marathon, which is 13 and a half miles. Well, she fell in pace with those other runners, and it wasn't long before she realized, I've gone farther than 3.1 miles. But you know what she did? She kept putting one foot in front of the other. She didn't drop out. The longer and the more difficult it became, she kept running. And this accidental half marathoner completed her 13.1 mile race and finished 1,885th out of 2,111 finishers. That's perseverance. And that's what we need in the new year, guys. We need to run with perseverance, run with endurance, the race before us. Again, I don't know how long my marathon, I don't know if I'm in my 25th mile or my 13th mile or where I am, but I still run with all I've got because I know that one day we'll hit the tape, we'll cross the finish line, and I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want all my works to burn up. I want the Lord to be proud of me and what I've accomplished. And I want to be proud of you as well. So let's bow our heads now and close our eyes. We're going to take communion in just a moment, but before we do that, we're going to have an invitation. The praise team is going to come. We're going to sing in a moment. And this invitation is a chance for you to respond, but also to prepare your heart for communion. Now, communion is for the Christian, someone who's a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. If you're not saved today, certainly stay here and observe this, but don't take part in communion. But do take part in this invitation if you need to be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Today's the day to get into the race. And so I might just ask you, as you prepare for communion right now, and we prepare for the invitation, how are you running your race today? Have you just gotten into the race and you're excited? Man, you've got a lot to learn. Hear the word of the Lord today. Maybe you've been running for a while and you're a little bit tired, a little bit weary. Some things have happened in this last year, some uncertainty. Run your race and hear the word of the Lord. Maybe you're near the finish line this year. You may not realize that, but maybe we know we're near the finish line because of our age or some other things. Run your race with endurance. Whatever it is, hear the word of the Lord today and let's respond to it. Let me pray and then we'll have our invitation. Father, I thank you that as we come to the close of this service, that we have heard your word and now we have a chance to respond. Help us to respond, Lord, with hearts that are attuned to you and that want to obey you, but also want to receive what you offer. And I pray that above all else, that everyone hearing my voice would receive the gift of grace that comes because of the sacrificial atoning death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what we're going to celebrate, this memorial here in just a moment. But if others need to renew or rededicate in some way, that's what we do. As we prepare for communion, we confess our sins silently where we are. We remember what you've done and we renew ourselves to you and to one another, because we're part of a body. Help us to do that, Lord, before we take communion. And we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.